Being in a Bible college setting, the question I'm about to ask you may seem very strange or out of place because you're here at a Bible college and you're studying so that you can serve the Lord. So when I ask this question, don't think it's a stupid question till I tell you why I asked the question. But here's the question. How many of you in this room know that you are saved and there's no doubt about it? Raise your hand. You're saved, no doubt about it. You are saved on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. I hope you're glad for that. I hope it's exciting to you. See, the theme for your school year has been servants rejoicing in God's goodness. And you know what? When you got saved, God demonstrated His goodness on your behalf. And I hope as you grow older and become more and more involved in ministry, which will take up a lot of your time, I hope you never lose the joy of getting saved. Knowing the Lord personally. I always tell my wife, she's second in my life. I said, first, greatest thing that ever happened to me was getting saved. The second greatest thing that ever happened to me was marrying my wife. But salvation, to have it and know it, is the greatest thing in your life. The reason for my question is that you have enough right now to keep you rejoicing for the rest of your life, even if God never does another thing for you. Think of this. Your sins are forgiven. You've been put in a right relationship with God. You have been given eternal life. It's not something you're going to get later. If you're saved, you presently own eternal life as a possession. You are going to live forever. You have been rescued from hell, and you have been guaranteed heaven as a future home. Now, I don't know about the rest of you. That's pretty good, considering all of it comes from the goodness of God. No one in this room, no one, not even Dr. Anderson, not me, none of your professors, earned that salvation. It was a precious and very price-gifted gift that we got. Jesus Christ gave everything He had that we could be saved. So again, you have enough to keep you rejoicing right on into eternity. Now there's a reason I'm telling you this. I have you in Matthew chapter 28. All of these marvelous blessings are a result of God's love. God's love moved Him to provide Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. We know that, probably everybody. That's the first verse you ever memorized was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay? So we know that that included us. God loved the world, and He hasn't stopped loving the world. He loved the world. He wants that love proclaimed to all the world so that all the world can rejoice like you rejoice over the fact that you're saved and your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven and you're not going to hell. So He wants you rejoicing in that, and He wants you, He wants me to carry this message of love to the whole entire world. For God so loved the world, all of it. And He gave us a mission. And that mission is get this message to the world. Hence, the title of my message this morning is Our Mission. Rejoicing in Our Mission. The mission that God has given us. And what is that mission? We find in Matthew 28, beginning at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, before we get into the text, allow me to tell you why I chose this text. It's because of your theme, servants rejoicing in God's goodness. God's goodness is His love toward the world, His saving of people. And how are people going to be saved? His servants going into the world. That is the mission that we are given. That's what He has for us. We have to carry that message. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 10 states, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Joy. Do you know that when you're engaged in the ministry that God gives you, this mission that he has given you to carry this message of love to people, that you can cause joy in heaven? I'll tell you what, that'd get you excited. That'd get you thrilled. Now, there's something interesting about that passage. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. That doesn't mean the angels are excited. Maybe they are. I don't know. But in heaven, who are the angels looking at? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you have a chance to bring joy to the heart of the living God of heaven when you lead somebody to Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, that'd get you fired up. That'd keep you at it. That'd keep you going for 41 years. That'd keep you going for 51. I don't think I can make 51, but I'm older than I look, I think. Maybe I look really old to some of you. But it'll keep you going. We can have a part in causing joy in the heart of God by carrying out the mission. Servants rejoicing in the goodness of God. His goodness is salvation to mankind. You get to cause rejoicing when you carry that message of love to a lost and dying world. So let's take a look at this message now. Verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, you Greek students know that there are two different words being used for power. This one is the one that means authority. This is not the one, dunamis, that is talking about his power. And I'll give you an illustration. It may seem silly, but I think it will help us understand. How many of you have seen any of the Avengers movie or heard about the Avengers movie or read some of the Avengers comic books? Raise your hand. Now, obviously, you watched these before you became students at ABC. Okay? But the point is, when I use the term the Incredible Hulk, you're familiar with who the Incredible Hulk is? All right, good, good. Now, the Incredible Hulk has power to stop a Mack truck. He has the ability. He can go out there, the Mack truck's coming up on him, pow! And he drives that Mack truck back. He doesn't get hurt by it one little bit, does he? He's the Incredible Hulk. That's not what's being talked about here. It's not talking about somebody who has that type of power. This is talking about a 5'3", 102-pound woman who steps out in the middle of traffic carrying a stop sign, wearing a safety vest, who stops traffic because she's a crossing guard. She's not going to stop any car. But she has the whole authority of the state behind her that if you go around her, she gets your license plate number, you're in a world of hurt. She has the authority to stop traffic. That's our word power in verse number 18, authority. And he is telling us that God has the authority in heaven and in earth basically to do whatever he wants to do. Amen? He's ruler. He is the authority. He has the authority to send us. He has the power to enable us. He has the authority to keep us wherever it is that he sends us. He is the one who provides all of our necessary resources. Everything we're going to need, and I hope this encourages you. If you are here to study for ministry, because I met one of these young men down here is in missions, the other's in the pastoral program. If you're going to be in missions, if you're going to teach in a Christian school, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be in whatever it is that you're going to do, you are going to need Christ every day of your life to equip you and keep you and move you and get you what you need. Here's the amazing thing. In verse number 18, he says he'll do that. He said, I have all this authority. I'm going to use it to help you in your ministry. You're not going to be doing this ministry by yourself. I am going to help you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to enable you to carry out this ministry that I am calling you to. So rejoice that you have divine provision for the work that you're being called to. You have divine provision. It's Christ's provision. In verse number 19, we see Christ's plan. How's he going to carry this out? Now, here's why I picked this text. This is why I picked the meditation verses that I did. It's going to sound funny to you. You do realize that God doesn't need to use us to do his work. Do you realize that, right? Didn't Jesus Christ say, I could call 10,000 angels. They'd get me down off this cross. I ain't worried about this at all. And he could have called angels to preach the gospel. He could have done it himself. He could have had sent angels. But that's not what he did. Notice what he says in verse number 19. Now he's talking to his apostles. He's talking to his disciples. This pastor believes this is when the 500 witnessed the resurrected Christ. So I believe there are 500 people there hearing this message to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So here's what makes me rejoice. Now, I'm just a farm boy from southeast of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. That's where I grew up, lived on a farm, raised on a farm. Never in a million years thought I would go off to college. I was the first college student in my family, actually the last college student in my family, until my grandson went off to college. But the point is, I never thought I'd be doing what I'm doing. So when God said to me, I'll use you, when he said that, I thought it was the greatest thing in the world, that God would use me. And that started me rejoicing. Servants rejoicing in God's goodness. Listen, if God has touched you and asked you to get in the ministry, you ought to be excited. You ought to be thrilled. I'm going to age myself, and I should have asked you before I tried this. I wasn't saved until I was 23 years old, so when I use this phrase, don't get mad at me. Dr. Hook and the Medicine Show was a rock group back in the 60s and 70s, and they had a song out, it's the thrill that it gets you when you get your picture on the cover of the Rolling Stone. And I say to people, that's nothing compared to the thrill that it gets you when Jesus Christ calls you into the ministry. Amen. Amen. This ought to just, every day, you ought to get up and say, woo! I'm serving the Lord. And it's not only that he called me to serve him. When it's all said and done, if I'm faithful and I do what he asked me to do, he's going to reward me. Wow! That'll keep you going. That'll keep you motivated. That'll keep you stirred. That'll keep you on the road. Now, notice the first thing you got to do. You got to go. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be a missionary. Some of us just need to go across the street or go down the block or go to the corner where there's an intersection and start preaching the gospel. But you got to go. You got to tell them. Notice with me, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You have to go. That is a prerequisite if you're going to be used by God. You have to go. Chapter 10, beginning at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? There are some people who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not, what's that word? Heard. Listen, if you don't hear about Jesus Christ, you can't possibly believe on Jesus Christ. Am I correct? I mean, I've been out of college for a long time, but I think that's true. If you don't know who he is, I remember witnessing to a person one time, and I said, wouldn't you like to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ? And he said, no, I would not. First time it ever happened to me in my life. I said, are you serious? He said, I don't know who he is. Why would I want to spend eternity with him? So I had to start from scratch. I had to start from someplace that he knew nothing about. There are people out there that have never heard the story of Jesus Christ. My dear wife did not hear about Jesus Christ till she was 21 years old, living right outside of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, capital city of our state. Went to a school of 3,500 students, not one Christian among them. Do you think that's true? Anybody believe that's true? 3,500 students, not one Christian. Anybody think that's true? Do you think that's true? Raise your hand. That means there were Christians at her school that never told her about Christ. Amen? So she didn't hear. So she had no way of believing. So she couldn't trust Christ. So she couldn't get saved. But we wandered into a church when she was 21 years old and she got saved. Amen. She had to hear. How will they hear? How will they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Hey, that means we have to go. We have to go somewhere. We have to go across the street. We have to go down the road. We have to go across the seas. Whatever it takes, we need to carry that message so that others can hear the same glorious message that you have heard. Now, what is it that we do when we go? Well, we make disciples. That's what the word teaching means. We make disciples. Now, Don't think that evangelism and making disciples are synonymous, because they are not. Evangelism is sharing the good news. People may get saved when you share the good news. But evangelism is sharing the good news. People may not get saved, but you have evangelized. You have told the gospel, the good news of how to be saved. Now, down the road, they might get saved when somebody else comes along and picks that harvest, but Paul said, that's all right. Apollos planted, I watered, God gives the increase. It's all right. God gets the credit, that's all right. And everybody think that's all right? Yeah. So it doesn't really matter. You evangelize, but when you make disciples, that takes a little bit of work. You have to spend some time with them. You have to spend time helping them understand the claims of Christ on their lives. Making disciples is bringing others into the relationship of a pupil to a teacher. Obviously, the pupil is the new convert. And the teacher is Jesus Christ. He is the teacher. And where are we supposed to take this to? To all nations. That's our word, ethnic group. The word nations there is our word, ethnic group. And there are many different ethnic groups right here in the United States. So we have a tremendous opportunity to reach many from different cultures. I had a privilege when I was living in St. Albans, West Virginia, to work with several Muslims who had come over here to go to college, and they needed a job while they were at college. So they worked where I was manager. And through the process of that time, I got to talk to them about the Lord. I remember one Muslim specifically saying to me, I'll tell you one of my prayers if you tell me one of yours. And I said, well, that's impossible. And he said, why? I said, because I don't know what my prayers are until I start to pray. I said, we don't have ours written out. Oh, no. We pray the same prayer 5 times a day. And he showed me what they pray. And I got to witness to him and talk to him about what it meant to be a Christian and shared the gospel and had that privilege with several Muslims. But the largest growing group in the United States, ethnic group that's growing here in the United States, is the Hispanic community. More and more Hispanics are coming into our country, and the population is growing at a tremendous rate. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just making you aware of it. And if that's true, then it would be helpful if you could communicate with them. Am I right? How shall they believe if they haven't heard? So we need to share the gospel with this Hispanic community. So we need to be able to communicate with them. And I understand, maybe I'm wrong, you have a Spanish course right here in the college. Am I correct? There's a Spanish course right here in the college. And if you take that course, it could open many doors for you now and in the future. See, like me, my Spanish is very small. I can say to them, wow, it's hot outside. Or, close the door, it's cold outside. But I can't witness to them about Jesus Christ. So I always have to get an interpreter. We have a large population of Hispanics in our area, and I always have to get an interpreter to help me. My number one interpreter left a couple years ago. She took a job at some Bible college somewhere. And so I lost my interpreter, who helped me hand out Bibles and tracts where we would run into a lot of Hispanics where they cashed their checks and bought their lottery tickets, and we would stand there and witness to them. We asked the manager, do you mind if we share the gospel? No, go ahead. Help them out. So we would hand out Bibles and tracts and witness to them. And if I got past to, hey, sir, stop here, then I'd say to this young lady that deserted me. No, I won't say that. Miss Eileen was my interpreter. So anyhow, she would help me. I'd say, Eileen, I need your help. And she'd come over and she'd witness to them. And we had a tremendous opportunity during those times. So it's a good thing that you have something like this. So he wants us to go out. He wants us to go to all nations. He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to make disciples. He wants to include us in the work. This is an amazing thing. And then in verse 20a, the start of verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So part of discipling somebody is teaching them, as Paul said, I taught you the whole counsel of God. We don't just tell them one or two things. If you're going to be a disciple, you need more than you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's a marvelous truth, is it not? But the grace of God is deeper, broader, higher, and wider than that. It'll do all kinds of things for you, and we need to help you and help them in that area to grow in that thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus makes it pretty succinct. Matthew chapter 4, And notice with me verse number 4, because this is what we are to teach pastors, missionaries, friends who know unsaved people. This is what we are to teach. Verse number 4, chapter 4, verse number 4, Matthew. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, what's that next word? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we're going to make disciples, we have to teach them. We have to train them. We have to equip them. We have to bring them along. Remember, they didn't hear until they heard. They didn't know until they found out. And like my wife, 21 years old, she had some catching up to do. Amen? So we need to help them along. And then we see Christ's promise at the close of this verse. Notice what he says. And lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Now that word world means the end of this age. Now, I'm not going to try to bother anybody's theology here. I don't know if he's talking about the church age, that he's going to be with them until the church age, or until the ages of this earth come to a close. I don't know. It doesn't matter, because when the church age ends, I'm leaving. So my work is done. Amen. When the rapture occurs, I'm leaving. I hope he doesn't leave me behind, but I'm leaving. Okay? So if it means the end, the whole end of the world, that's okay too. Let the gospel keep going out. But my job is, during this age, I am to stay busy in this work, and that the personal and empowering presence of Christ is going to be with me in it. Notice what he said. Do you think the Apostle Peter is roaming around in Charleston, West Virginia? Anybody? Anybody think Paul is in Washington, D.C.? Anybody? Andrew? No, you're shaking your head. No, I don't believe it either. So when he said, I'll be with you to the end, he must be talking about who? Us. All the disciples. Everybody that's saved. He is going to be with us until he closes down this age. When he shuts it down with the rapture and closes it out, then we are allowed out of this mandate that he gave us. God's presence is with us every step of the way. We are not alone, and we are not unaided. He is with us. Think of that. When you say, can I do it? Will I be able to accomplish it? Listen, all of us go through it. All these young men who stood up in their pastoral, all of us went through it. Am I going to be able to rise to the challenge? Am I going to be able to do it? Missionaries, am I going to be able, when I get on the field, am I able, am I going to be able to do it? Those of you planning on going into the teaching, you're thinking to yourself, will I be able to teach these students? Yes! Yes, you will! Because Christ said, I'm there with you. I'm not going to desert you. You're not going to be an orphan. I'm with you. Rise up. Do it. Don't worry about it. Be challenged by it. But go forth with courage and believe you can do it, because I'm there with you every step of the way. R.A. Torrey's sermon that he preached, Why God Used D.L. Moody, was released in booklet form. And I'd like to quote something that D.L. Moody had said to R.A. Torrey before Moody died. And so this is Moody speaking. I would rather win souls than be the greatest king or emperor on earth. I would rather win souls than be the greatest poet, novelist, or literary man who ever walked the earth. My ambition in life is to win as many souls as possible. Oh, it is the only thing worth doing to save souls. Why shouldn't we rejoice? We get to do the same thing. God has recruited us to do the most wonderful task known to man, to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And I'm not saying the next thing to be morbid or anything like that, but my generation is closing out our participation in this great and marvelous mission. I'm 69 years old. I'm going to work as long as I can. I'm going to serve as long as I can. I don't know how long that's going to be. But I'm closing out, as many men that are my age are closing out their participation. So it's up to your generation. It is up to your generation to rise up, carry the banner, lift high the flag, and say, I'm going to stay in this glorious work. And all I can say to you at the end of this message is, please don't falter. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so very, very much for this passage of Scripture that lays out for us your provision, your plan, and your promise. Oh God, let us get excited. Let us rejoice that we're part of the greatest work in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.